We have been going through a series, and that series is called Backstory. And the backstory is something that you learn about a character, and it helps bring them to life. And so what a backstory is that we're looking at here is that oftentimes in the Old Testament, we'll take and kind of pick stories out. And so we lift them up out of their context. We miss the backstory. And so our goal is to understand the backstory. What is an overview of the Old Testament? And we've been going through this, and you see the layers there, and the idea is you put those layers together, you get that backstory together, and it creates a vibrant picture. And so we've been using a tool, and that tool is called CASKET. And if this is your first week here, CASKET is an acronym, and it is an overview of the Old Testament in a simple acronym. And so you think through the letters of CASKET, and you have really the story of the Old Testament. And so to recap real quick, we have C, which is creation. And so we begin with the beginning of all things, the beginning of the world, and we see creation. And then we move on from there, and from there we have the, with creation, we learn that it's corrupt. It becomes corrupted with sin and the fall. And so there's a question that's asked, which is the Creator going to fix His creation? And that's the big question, and we see that God is going to fix it, and that He's going to fix it, and it's going to come about in a different way than maybe we would expect. And He gives little promise, looks like a little promise, of something that is to come, one who is going to come and crush the serpent's head. And so we see that God is not going to dispose of this world through the flood or any other means, but He's on a path, He's on a journey to bring about restoration and redemption. And then we got to the A, which with the A is Abraham. And the question with Abraham is, how is he going to do this? And so we learn with Abraham that this is someone who God gives promises to. And these promises, once again, are taking us to this one who will come and crush the serpent's head. So what does he promise him? He promises him seed, literally, which means he's going to promise him descendants. And not only descendants, but he's going to give him land. And that the people will be his people, that God will be their God. So people, land, and that God will be their God. And that's the way that God's going to bring about this restoration and this redemption of his creation. And then we get to Sinai. And if you remember with Sinai, we learned that the law of God comes down. And now it's a question of, you know, here's what God requires of us. And the law now, we see that it is something that we have a problem. Because this rehabilitation process, and we talked about that, is not going to happen overnight. And we see God walking side by side with mankind with this Sinai piece where He is showing us what He requires of us, what His law is. And so that was Sinai. We stop there, and let me just say this. At this point, most people are okay within your Bible. Okay, and I want to hit this one last time as we finish up, Lord willing, the Kings this morning. Most people are good with the C, the A, and the S. They understand that, and then they get to the Kings, and this is where you give up hopelessly, right? Because it just seems so confusing. And it seems like it's, you know, a span now of just hundreds, if not millions of years, and what's going on, all these stories. And it just seems very far out there. And so you might remember the very first week that we looked at Kings, I used an illustration, that of Municipal Stadium. All right, so if you can't understand the Kings, let's deal with something a little bit easier, which is Municipal Stadium. And we looked at it, and my argument is this. If you can understand Municipal Stadium, you can understand Kings. And what I mean by that is that Municipal Stadium was a stadium that used to be here in Kansas City. And once again, just folks who have been to Municipal Stadium before it was torn down, very many people. So this stadium was down at 22nd and Brooklyn, and it was a stadium that had its heyday back in the late 60s, early 70s, because finally the promise had arrived. You had the two teams that were there, the Chiefs and the Royals, finally there at the same time. Wonderful time, lots of people coming in. And that was the very beginning of this time of the Kings that we're looking at. That you had, Saul was okay. He was kind of, I compared him to like the Kansas City Athletics, all right? He was okay. Did some weird stuff, kind of like they did as well. But the real promise came in when you saw David, when you saw Solomon. And then all of a sudden at this point, and it's the same and it's true of what happened at Municipal Stadium in the mid-1970s, all of a sudden the teams left, and now the stadium is there and it's abandoned, and slowly begins to go down and over time, and then finally in 1976 they make a decision to demolish it. So that's basically the understanding of Kings as well. What happened is after the heyday, you had this slow process where things went down over time. Actually, it was a long process compared to Municipal. It was 200 years in the north, 300 years in the south. And what we are going to finish up looking at today is that process of corruption seeping in. And then finally, where we end today is where Municipal Stadium is today, which is it's gone, it's not there. And this takes us, the end of the Kings takes us into what's called the period of the exile. And we'll talk about that. That's the E within casket. And so as we seek to understand this, my goal really is that the confusion sometimes that's there would be simplified, because here's all it is. You had a united monarchy up through Solomon, and then you had these two kingdoms that split off, and you've got these kingdoms in the north that we looked at last week. And we saw last week an interesting thing with them, that they would not deal with their sin. They had these golden calves in their midst, and it was a stench, if you might remember, and they never dealt with it. The south is a little different. Okay, and here's the twist on the south. And if you can kind of get this understanding, I think you will really come to understand what the south, the southern kingdom, what it was about. I'm going to use the illustration of whenever I was in college, I had a roommate, and his name is Baird, and Baird's one of my best friends still. And freshman year, Baird had something that no one ever wanted, which is an 8 o'clock class, right? Because at 8 o'clock, you didn't even know if the world began, you know, before 8. An 8 o'clock class was like the worst thing that could happen. And I, his overachieving roommate, I had a 10:30 class. And so I remember Baird would get up usually around 6:30, get ready, go downstairs, have breakfast, all that. I didn't get up to about, you know, 10:15, right in time for the 10:30. And Baird was, one morning I remember I woke up at 10:30 and I looked over and Baird was still in bed at 10:30. It was very unlike Baird, very uncharacteristic. But I, you know, whenever I woke up, I guess it woke him up as well. And I remember looking at him and going, you know, he's on the other side of the room and he's got this daze, and I'm like, did you miss your class? And he said, well, and he just hung his head. I thought, what happened? You know? And so he said, well, I woke up at 6:30 and I looked over the room and there you were still asleep. I thought, this is not fair. It's not fair at all. So I got up, I got up and I went, took a shower, came back, and you're still asleep. And I was getting angry. So I went downstairs to have breakfast because I said, I can't get back in bed. I need to keep going. So I went downstairs, had breakfast, came back up. You're still asleep. So I was like, I'm going to just get back in bed. And he said, no, I can't do that. So I, you know, brushed my teeth. I left. I got halfway down the stairwell and I turned around, came back and got back in bed. And I thought, here is a guy, very disciplined person. But he had something that had happened to him there, and it is this, that here was an inability that he had, and I'm going to throw this out there, an inability to abstain or to stop something. Inability to abstain or to stop something. And what was it that he couldn't stop? He couldn't stop his own desire to get back into bed and to go to sleep. All right, and if you think of that phrase, an inability to stop or abstain from something, you know what that's the definition of? Definition of addiction. Now, we hear addiction and we say, no, certainly not me. I would argue that there is this strong inability that we all have to abstain and to stop doing things. And that what you have in the story of my roommate, try to spare you there. What you have in the story of my roommate is that he had this need for sleep and a desire for sleep. And all of us have something of this world, something of sinful desires that we can't break from. Now, whether we have a clinical addiction, which is certainly possible, or whether we have an addiction to sin in general, is it fair to say that there's something that you have the inability to abstain or to stop? And it could be that you say, okay, all right, you've caught me, and it could be that it is. It's some sort of clinical addiction, whether it's things with lustful sins within that range, whether it is some sort of chemical deal. But maybe, let me ask you this, maybe are there times where you can't abstain or stop from, you know, eating the next piece of cake? You can't abstain or stop from yelling at the person who just cut you off in traffic, right? You can't abstain or stop from gossip. You can't abstain or stop. And so what happens is, and what we're seeing within our own hearts, and that's why today we have another chance to look in the mirror with this Southern Kingdom. What we see within our own hearts is something that is going to show up within this Southern Kingdom. And I would say that this Southern Kingdom has an addiction. They've got an addiction, and that they are giving themselves over to these idols. And you're going to see, unlike last week where we saw the Northern Kingdom, which had idol after idol struggle, and they never repented from it, you're going to see here a cyclical nature within the Southern Kingdom. They have an idol, they struggle with it, they get rid of it, then guess what? Within a couple of decades, or even within the same decade, they go back to it. And you're seeing an addiction problem. And my hope for us this morning is that as we kind of understand and evaluate the Southern Kingdom, that we would also understand and evaluate our own heart. Believe it or not, this Southern Kingdom is God once again, step by step, like he did during the time of Sinai. This is a rehabilitation process, and he's showing us one of the key attributes, one of the key traits of humans within this study this morning. And so let me read a text. And that text is found on the back of your card there, if you see it. You see Micah 7, 18 through 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and minds, that you would shine light. Lord, that you would help us understand this story. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to enter into this story this morning that has all these different characters there. All right, these are different prophets there. And these are probably books that you don't typically spend a lot of time in. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Micah, Nahum. All right, who's in the Nahum study right now? All right, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. So those are the prophets, and maybe because of that, and a lot of those books we just don't understand, because they seem, especially take a book like Isaiah and Jeremiah, very long books, they seem difficult to understand, and yet there are pieces of those books that we do exactly what I argued that we shouldn't do, that we come and we cherry pick. So how many of y'all like this verse? How many of y'all, maybe even this is a life verse for you? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Anyone know that verse? Isn't that a wonderful verse? Do we have any idea where it came from, the context of the time that it came from? I don't know, but it really is a good verse, right? We go on, and then you have a verse like this from Isaiah. Maybe you know this one. It says this, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Beautiful passage from Isaiah. Right? I've got a couple of t-shirts at least with it on there. And yet, what does it mean? Where does it come from, this prophet Isaiah? When we look at these promises, and we read also this other one on the back from Micah, that when we look at this, my goal this morning is to simply understand it. And here's the deal, that if you don't take away anything else this morning, take away this picture right here. All right, this final kind of illustration for this kingdom that I think will be helpful for you. It's the idea of hopefully something that everyone's played with, maybe as a kid. You spin it and it's a top, right? So a top, if you get a good spin on it, what happens is that it stands up straight. If you take a top and you don't spin it, you just put it down, it tips over, right? And so when you spin it, what is it that's keeping it? Well, the motion and the torque and all of this, and what's happening is it has balance now. You spin it and it has balance. If you watch a top, after it's been spinning for a while, what'll begin to happen? It has a wobble. Right? It becomes unsteady. The balance is lost. And occasionally, most of the time, it'll wobble, and then guess what it'll do? It'll come right back up, and it'll go a little bit further, and then it usually wobbles a final time, and then falls. And then, have you ever noticed at the very end, when a top is done, it gets fairly violent, right? It's just hopping around, and then finally it spins out on the table, and it's has this very uneasy ending to it. If you understand that, you understand the Southern Kingdom. You're going to see something that initially has incredible balance. And it goes back to this time of David, and then we have Solomon, and then after that, as we begin to get to the end of Solomon's life and then into these other things, you're going to see this kingdom wobble quite a bit. And then all of a sudden, guess what's going to happen? It comes back and there's balance. It's going to wobble again, then balance, wobble again, and then it's finally, in a very violent way, it's going to come to its conclusion as it spins out. So if you got that, you got kings, all right? Very good. Well, let's look at some of those times of wobbling. And so once again, we come out of David and Solomon, and then you'll notice on your piece of paper, you'll notice on your piece of paper, last week there were lots of daggers and things like that, if you have that one. This week, it's just the names. And the reason for that is that the southern kingdom, unlike the northern kingdom, where people would kill a king and then maybe even kill the whole family and then take over the kingship, here what happens is it's generational. It's passed down. And these are either sons or occasionally a brother that takes over the kingdom. But do you notice that in the northern kingdom, remember that was not the royal line. The royal line here is the line of Judah that ultimately is going to take us to this final Redeemer. And here, God protects that line amazingly. There's 19 kings, one queen on our list today. And never is there a time where they come in and they kill the king and all of the people who would take the throne. God preserves the southern kingdom in an interesting way. And so as we look, I'm trying to do some summary work on these so that you can kind of see. So what we're going to do is this. The very first, coming right out of Solomon, you're going to have a wobble, all right? And there's going to be a lack of balance. And that wobble is with the very first two kings there, Rehoboam and Abijah, all right? And so with Rehoboam, real quick, he takes the kingdom from Solomon. He's a very arrogant person, sees himself as being even greater than Solomon. He tries to reclaim the north. The northern kingdoms, because remember, 10 went up there, 2 here, and he tries to take those kingdoms back with force, and yet God will not allow him to do it. He's hindered in doing it, and you see him spending most of his days strengthening the southern kingdom, and that is the life of Rehoboam. And Judah under Rehoboam, Judah, by the way, Israel is the north, Judah is the south, and Judah becomes very corrupt, a very dark place under Rehoboam, and you see the wobble. Abijah, the wobble continues, and we go on then. What's going to happen is that gets corrected, and you have your very first balance that returns, all right, and that is under Asa, which continues then on to Jehoshaphat. And as we look at those two real quick, you're going to see the balance is tied to something. It's not tied to the fact of whether they were a strategic ruler or a good ruler, in the way that the world would view them. What do you think it's tied to? The balance is always tied to God and specifically to His Word. the faithfulness to the Word of God. And so you see this wobble. You see balance comes back with Asa and Jehoshaphat. Asa goes in, tears down all the altars and these what are called high places where they would worship and give to these foreign gods. And you see under Asa something else that's very key. Throughout the book of Kings, God is really interested that mankind would finally, and this is part of that rehab process, would finally recognize, I am weak. I need help. And what we saw under Rehoboam is, I'm going to be my own help. I'm going to be my own strength. And what we see under Asa is Asa goes to battle, and unlike Rehoboam, who's ready to go and take on the world with his military might, we see Asa calling out to God that I need help. And so God is pleased in those situations to come in and to intervene. And so we see that with Asa. We do see Asa begin to wobble, which happens a lot with leaders over time. They have some success, and then what creeps in? Pride. And we see some pride come into Asa as well. And then we go on, and Jehoshaphat, just real quick, he aligns himself. You might remember the really wicked, evil king in the north last week. Remember the worst king? Remember who we said it was? I know everyone wants to say it. King Ahab. Remember Ahab? So we said Ahab's the absolute worst one. And here we have him aligning himself with Ahab in the north. And this seems to be a wobble and begins to do that. But what happens is God intervenes and doesn't allow it to wobble. And that's why I put Jehoshaphat under more of a balance, because God saves Jehoshaphat from a battle. And after this event, Jehoshaphat establishes major religious reform. And that's a term I'm going to use several times here. When we get back to the balance, it's religious reform. It's taking the idols, doing away with them. And so we see that with Jehoshaphat. We enter in, though, to a time of a long wobble. All right. Jehoram, Ahaziah, Queen Athaliah, and Joash, and then even Amaziah. And that you have these kings and one queen. All right, you have Jehoram, compares him to Ahab, does awful things. You have Ahaziah, does evil in the sight of the Lord. You have Queen Athaliah. All right, Ahaziah, just follow along. I know these names get confusing. But Athaliah is the mom of Ahaziah. And so Ahaziah dies. Athaliah wants to take the throne. And so she does this. And the only way that she can do this is that she is going to kill the entire family for her to take the throne. This is Grandma Athaliah, all right? Sweet lady. And she's going to take and kill everyone so that she can take the throne. But guess what God does? He preserves someone. And he preserves Joash. And with Joash, at the age of 7, after Queen Aletha is thrown out, Joash comes in. It looks like he may have some balance there. He's a young king at first, the age of 7. He's anointed, comes in. But he's got this spiritual leader. And this reminds me of something you'd see like in Star Wars, right? Where the spiritual leader is there and to help. And then what happens once the spiritual leader goes? Well, then you see the true character of the person, right? Here this one has trained. Joash is trained under this spiritual guidance, this prophet who comes in. And then when the prophet is dead, so is Joash's righteousness. It's gone. It's thrown out the window. And he reinstitutes the worship of Baal, who comes in as a god with a little g, who they begin to worship. And you begin to see the wobble. You see Amaziah, very lukewarm type of king that seems to follow a little bit of the law at first, but after military victory, he too goes off to the things of the flesh. And so then we have a second balance that returns. Remember, these balances are usually a lot shorter than the wobbles. But here we have two kings that come in. Uzziah builds up the kingdom, one of Judah's golden ages here, does what is right. And Jotham, balance with the throne again, not wobbling. And what we have with both of these is it begins with kind of an upright balance, but then you see some things. I've looked at Star Wars. Here's something that's almost like out of Indiana Jones, all right? We tapping into any of the movies you like? All right, Indiana Jones. This is an interesting story that's found on Uzziah that in his arrogance, so Uzziah begins with balance, but then begins to wobble toward the end. He begins to get proud again, a theme that we see. And in his arrogance, he enters into the temple to burn incense. Now, who is supposed to be in the temple? Is it just everyone? No, you have the high priest who's supposed to be in there, the chief priest. Chief priest tells him, hey, you can't do this. Well, I'm a king, why can't I do this? You know what happens to him right there? His forehead begins to break out in leprosy. And from that point on, he has leprosy. And we have a picture once again of God's righteousness as God is leading us through all of these kings. Jotham, once again, has a little bit of balance there. He's a good king, but the people are corrupt under him. And then we come to probably one of the biggest of the wobbles when we look at the kings, all right? You have Ahaz. And Ahaz, under him, things look like, Judah looks like the nations. He is so wicked that he sacrifices his own son to idols. There's a huge judgment on Ahaz that comes from the military of Syria. And God brings someone to speak truth into his life. This is also the test of one's character. Who does he send? He sends a man by the name of Isaiah. Pretty good person to send. At least he can write really long books. And he brings in Isaiah. Isaiah speaks to him. And what we have is he rejects Isaiah. And he goes as far as even shutting the doors of the temple to say no one else is going to come into the temple for sacrifice. And so that's Ahaz. But then a very quick balance is Hezekiah. Major religious reform under Hezekiah. He reopens. He says his temple doors that my father has shut, I'm going to reopen them. He allows people to come back in to the temple doors. He calls the chief priests and he says, we've got wickedness within the temple. We need to have it cleansed. And so he goes about cleansing it. But that will not last for long. So I'm going to take a little break here, okay? I know this is a lot of information. But as you take your sheet, well, you've got your sheet, as long as you've got it, you take your sheet and you look at this point, and now if you want to take notes on that sheet, you can take two of the prophets, and two of the prophets spoke during those times that we've looked at so far. It's Isaiah and it's Micah. And Isaiah comes in, and you're going to see a common trait with these prophets that come in. They're almost all going to come in and say, you're doing something awful, you're doing something wrong, but then they follow up, almost every single one of them follows up with a word of hope. And those are some of the beautiful passages that I quoted earlier that we cling to, that we long for, is hope. Isaiah comes in and he says, the people of Judah are sinful. He uses the illustration that they are blind and that they are deaf to truth. And so what happens at this point is he even gives a prophecy that the last king of the southern kingdom will go into exile in darkness. And he had a promise once again that God will restore. We go from there and we have Micah as well. Micah speaks during this time as well. He rebukes Judah for their injustice. And that's a key part of his message, is one of dealing with the injustice and deception that's happening within this kingdom during these kings. So now we get, in this part, we begin to speed up quite a bit. In the second section that we'll look at, you have, I said we almost had the biggest wobble earlier. This is the biggest wobble of all of them. Coming right after this great religious reform, we have Manasseh who comes in and he does what is evil in the sight of the Lord. He rebuilds all of these altars that his father tore down. He decides he's going to worship the sun, the moon, the stars. And now he goes beyond just sacrificing one child. He's going to have children sacrifices. He practices witchcraft. And all of these things that he's doing are breaking of the law of God, the covenant that God made with Moses. And you see a very perverse king under Manasseh. And he's captured and he's brought to Babylon. And then it's time for Manasseh to be judged. And wouldn't it be great if we see Manasseh now, after all this wickedness, sacrificing children, witchcraft, right? Worshipping the sun, moon, and stars. Finally, he gets what he deserves, right? But you know what happens to Manasseh? He goes to Babylon, and he finds himself now in need. And do you know what this evil king does? He prays out to God. But fortunately, we serve a God who's going to stiff-arm him and say, I'm not listening to you. You know what's amazing? It says that when Manasseh prayed, that God was moved by the prayer. Despite all the wickedness that he had done, despite all the shame of Manasseh, that God was moved by the prayer and he answers the prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a great lesson and great application for anyone in here, because here's what it tells me, that regardless of what you've done in the past, regardless of how wicked or evil you felt that you were, despite how shameful you might feel, despite maybe you did something even as a little kid and you've never been able to forgive yourself, despite whatever wickedness it is, I'm pretty sure you didn't do as much as Manasseh did. But even if you did, even if you were that wicked, guess what? We serve a God who's able to still listen and hear the prayers of one when they come to their need and they come to their understanding and the depths of their own depravity. He hears them. Amen? That is a good word for us. We go on from there from Manasseh and we see that Amon does evil. And then you're going to have a balance with a king briefly, which is Josiah. He's major reform in Judah. Josiah comes in. Things seem to be getting better. And here's a wonderful picture that happens under Josiah. Josiah says, things are getting better. We need to build up the temple, right? The temple looks like it's seen some age, and so we need to put some money into it. If you're on the property team, these are kind of the meetings that we have on property team, right? You say, hey, you know, what can we do? The building's looking like it needs some work. We want to be sure it upholds God's, we want it to be a place where visitors feel welcome, where it looks like we love people, but more than that, we want it to honor God. And so they have this kind of conversation. The temple's in shambles. We need to kind of come in and do some work. So Josiah says, how much money do we have in the temple? Because that's where they kept the money. And so they go in there, and it's a beautiful story, an amazing story. They go into the temple to find out how much money do we have there so we can spruce it up. And they find this thing while they're in there, and you know what it is? It's a book. And the picture that I get in my own mind is that it's almost like this book that has this dust on it, and they blow it off. And what is this book? What's in this book? And then they open it up, and here's what's amazing. The person who goes in first, he's the high priest. The high priest goes in, he finds this book, and he says, this book, I've never read this book before. This book is amazing. You know what book it is? It's God's word. It's the law of God. And so he goes and he says, I need to take this to the secretary and show the secretary. So he takes the book to the secretary. He said, you're not going to believe what I found. Look at this book. Secretary goes, wait, we need to take this to Josiah. This is amazing. Let's take this to Josiah. Let's let him read this book that we have found. Keep in mind, this is the word of God, right? This is the high priest. He knows nothing of this book. And then they take it to the king and listen to Josiah's response that comes out of 2 Kings 22. He says, go inquire of the Lord for me. So he's now speaking to the chief priest or to the high priest. He says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Isn't that an amazing story? And there's great application there, because that story, what you're going to find is that all these times of balance, once again, here we have under Josiah balance, and these times of balance come when people realign themselves with God, and specifically with His Word. And I will tell you that it's true of an individual, it's true of a local church, it is true of a denomination. Do you know of any individuals, churches, or denominations that have ever left God's Word? You ever see what happens? Do you think wobble kind of describes it? And what happens is, as we, even as individuals, maybe we were rooted in the church, we had this real sense of God and His Word, but if we begin to stray from that, and over time we remove ourselves from that, we will wobble and we will become very unbalanced, very unstable. And if we're not careful, we will spin out in a violent way at the end. And what we have under Josiah is a return to God's Word. And it's a promise that's also true for us as individuals, true for the church, true for denomination. A church or denomination or individual that will return to the Word of God will once again find stability. They will once again find balance. Unfortunately for us, at least unfortunately from a sense that we were looking for a happy ending here, you have the fifth and final violent wobble that happens under these kings: Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And Zedekiah is at the end of the southern kingdom, and what we find with Zedekiah is, remember the prophecy that Isaiah spoke of Zedekiah? He will enter into exile in darkness. And sure enough, we see that Zedekiah loses his eyesight. He is blinded in a violent way. And he goes into exile. And you see the southern kingdom spin out and appear to die right there. It is like going now to 22nd Street in Brooklyn and looking. The stadium is gone. And it is not coming back. And you enter into, from this point on, you enter into what is called the exile. Who's encouraged right now? You enter into this very dark period after you just got out of this dark period. So what is our hope? What is our hope? What are we supposed to pick up from the kings? By the way, I'm going to have to hit on some of the next week, just real quick. I'll do a recap of these other prophets that you see there, or prophets that speak into the kings of that day. And we did not get to those in first service. But I want to, they take you from the kings to the exile. So we'll be okay. We'll address those. You want to know what our hope is? Remember those two that we did talk about? We talked about Isaiah, right? We talked about Jeremiah. You look at these prophets. And how many of us have ever read and just loved the verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And yet if we look at it within context, here are the darkest days of Judah. They're about to go into captivity. The people who are going to take them into captivity is Babylon. We're going to learn about them. Now let me back up one verse in Jeremiah and read it and see if it means a little something more even. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Does it mean something? There's a rich, rich encouragement to be found in these promises of God. And in the midst of all the darkness that surrounds them, and maybe with you this morning, the darkness that surrounds you, maybe you feel that you're at a stable place right now where you feel balanced. Maybe you feel like you're wobbling quite a bit. Maybe you feel like you're in that spin out, all right? I don't know which part you feel like. But the promise of God to those who are even in the wobble about to head into the violent spin out is that he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is walking side by side with mankind. He is giving them this rehab process, and we are just about there. See how concise, actually, the Old Testament is? We are just about there to the coming of Christ. And if you can understand that story, what you understand is that God is walking beside them and showing them the weakness and frailty and the vulnerability of mankind. Not to be proud like Rehoboam and go and say, what can I do to bring up my strength so that I can take on the world? But to come down to a point where you say, I'm in need of help. Help me, God, please. To see your weakness, to understand your sin, to understand your struggle, to understand the addiction. And then to know that there's only one who can set you free. And we're getting closer to that one as we move along in the story. His name is Jesus. And this morning, if you're at a point where you need prayer, I'm going to invite the prayer people, if you'll go up now. We're going to change it a little bit down here for sake that we will have someone there and there. And then the ones back here, if it gets too loud for you and you need someone to pray with you and it's too loud, we'll be able to step back in that room because I know some people might need that. And so if the little room back there, there's someone back there as well. And if you want to go there, you can ask for prayer. And a reminder once again that even in the darkest of times, we have a God who cares for us, a God who is passionate about this redemptive story. We are heading closer and closer to the cross of Christ. And kids, if you're doing the sermon search, number 6 is locust. All right? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you and recognize that this is a dark season within your Bible. Lord, for some of us, reading Kings and reading through the southern kingdom is like taking the Bible out and blowing dust off of it and reading it for the first time and saying, I never knew this was here. What an amazing book, what an amazing story. And one that takes us to a Redeemer. Lord, if there's anyone this morning who's in spin-out mode, if there's someone here who is wobbling, Lord, remind them that if they will draw back to your word, that they would come and confess their weakness, confess their sin. Lord, that you are a God who can deliver them. You can sustain them. Lord, we praise you. And we ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.